You know, Judy, I'm going to have to apologize. You know, it's been a rough week. It has been a rough week, and, you know, I was working on trying to get a scripture and then a sermon on top of it, and I just didn't get one written this week.
Excuse me, brother. Could I help you with that?
Yes. Oh, please do, sir. I'd love to have your help.
My name is Alexander Mack. I come to you from the New Baptist of Schwarzenau in Schwarzenau, Germany.
Wow, you came a long way.
Well, ours is an awesome God, isn't he? Because I don't know by what means I got here this morning, but whenever I'm presented with an opportunity to preach, I do. The scripture for this morning, well, it's good, but it's rather prophetic, because all my life, I've been aggravating the people in law. I've been in trouble my whole life. It was not my purpose to get myself in trouble. But the reason I got myself in trouble was because I read and studied the Word of God and tried to pattern my life after that. And I tried to talk other people, not talk them into believing it, but teach them about it to enable them to believe it. So this morning's scripture is not a coincidence. It's prophetic that I'm here to do it. And to him they agreed. And when they had called him, and when he called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The New Testament church is what we pattern our church after. And that's exactly what we do. By the grace of God, I'd never spent one day or more in jail or in prison. Many of my friends did. Some of them were severely beaten as they were in the process. But I preached and I taught the Word of God as it was exposed to me through the New Testament. Now, in doing so, I had help, good help. A man that I met, who I don't remember when, maybe 1705 or so. He was an itinerant preacher. He happened to travel through Schriesheim, where I was living at the moment. And he, as many other people were, was a separatist. He wanted to separate from the state churches. I was not really thinking about doing the same thing myself, but nonetheless, I found it interesting to listen to these people. But this particular man, when he came through, Brother Ernst Christoph Hauckmann von Hockenau, when he opened the Bible, read a passage, and preached from it, it was as if the words came alive and put their arms around you. Magnificent preacher and teacher. I was so taken in by his abilities that I traveled with him all up and down the Rhine Valley, preaching and teaching to anybody who would stand there and listen to us. Was this problem-free? No. No, I'm afraid not. The law was always being violated by he and I, because it was against the law to have a church service that wasn't part of the Lutheran, Catholic, or Reformed church. Those were the only three churches that were legal. That's right, legal in Germany at the time. And to go to a different church, no matter what it was risk. You were risking being put into prison, or worse. Eventually, after a few years, seven of my good friends and I, early in the month of August, in the year 1708, we walked down to the edge of the Eder Brook that ran right through Schwarzenau, where we were living. We went there for the expressed purpose of having a strictly forbidden and illegal baptismal service. Now, we didn't do it because it was illegal. We were trying to follow the New Testament church. And the New Testament church did not happen to be one of the three state churches. We were not trying to start a new church. It wasn't necessary. The New Testament church had been started long before, in Jesus' time. So somehow, someone, we don't know who, gave us a name. They called us the New Baptists of Schwarzenau. We weren't new. Baptizing adults had been around since the New Testament church was alive and well. It never went away. It was in the background for many hundreds of years sometimes. But it never died. Now, we were Baptists because we were baptizing. But that was a problem too. Now, Brother Hochman, who did not like the fact that we had started a new church. It wasn't long after that that we went our separate ways. Not because we were angry with each other, but because we had different beliefs. Brother Hochman was, well, he was a radical pietist. A pietist is simply someone who reads and studies the Word of God and tries to lead their life accordingly. A radical pietist goes that and much more. One of his tenets was there must not be, or there should not be, an organized church. That we had gathered together and formed a new church was an organized church. But we said, Brother Hochman, it's the New Testament way. He wasn't too sure he wanted to agree. But I went to the authority, the New Testament. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, then thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. This is where the New Baptists of Schwarzenau came from. This is one of the places. Let me explain. Verse 17 says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. You must have a church. You can't tell it to the church unless you have a church to tell it to. That was our justification for having an organized church. The fact that one person goes to the sinner and tries to convince them of their bad, their evil ways, and then two goes and then you take it in front of the church, that's an example of the members of a church deciding the rules. Not deciding how we're going to interpret whatever we have, but deciding what that means and then following that. Also, another rule that we came up with from there was the ban. If you neglect to hear the church, let it be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. We began with discipline. We didn't really want to have discipline, but we knew we would probably need it at some point. The discipline was that if we went through the process described here and the person still did not see the Word of God as being correct, then we would place the ban on that person, which means that none of the congregation would ever again speak to the sinner until or unless he repented of his evil ways or she repented of his evil ways and came back to the faith. Now, that we use these as rules, I don't want to create the impression that this is a church of rules and if you don't follow the rules, we're going to place a ban on you. No, no, it's not like that. When we had the baptism, we gathered more people into our flock. It got to be quite a few people. I had a large enough house with a movable wall that we could move the wall and get more people in for our worship services, which were usually in the evening, but not always. Well, as a result of doing all that, we just continued. And after a few years, we realized something's wrong. It wasn't working. What was happening was that things were going wrong. And we sat down and we talked about it and we said, the problem is we did not start out properly. We just went, had the baptism, that was it, and we left. Okay, we got a church. No, that was wrong. We didn't put any thought into what we were doing. Not that we should have thought, well, perhaps since it's against the law what we're doing, we better not do it. No, not that kind of thought. But the thought into each of the rules I'm giving you here this morning. Brother Louis Eberhard Gruber was what was called a true inspirationist. That's what his group was called. Ultimately, his followers came to this some faraway country called the United States or something. I don't know what it was called. Anyhow, he moved into and formed the Amana colonies. He was an antagonist. He disagreed with everything I said. Perhaps because he wanted to disagree, I don't know. But he did. He posed a bunch of very serious questions to me. It was a dialogue between he and I. And I wrote them all down. One of the only writings that I ever did. It's called Basic Questions. Another one of our rules, and this was the one that probably got us in trouble more often than any other of our rules that aren't really rules. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're baptizing people, yes. unto the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Trine immersion, three times immersion. Immersion in flowing water. The Mennonites, the German Mennonites of our contemporaries, did not baptize that way. We were theologically very close to the Mennonites. We baptized different, and we had communion different, that sort of thing. But I'll admit, were it not for the Mennonites that were in Germany, the brethren wouldn't have survived. Because we asked them for handouts when we had no money of our own. And they were gracious enough to give it to us. Now this baptism, we only baptized adults. That was the sticking point with the local law. It was against the law to baptize an adult. All of the churches, the three state churches, Catholic, Lutheran, Reformed, baptized infants only. End of discussion. Well, our faith is not a modified version of Anabaptism or Pietism. Anabaptism was a derogatory name that people gave to us. Anna, meaning the Greek word for again. Baptize, again, or baptizing again. Why would we want to be baptized again when we were baptized as an infant? As I was. I was baptized into the Reformed Church on the 27th of July in 1679. I couldn't prevent it. I was a little too young at the time. But nonetheless, we're baptizing adults because that's what the New Testament church calls for. Yes, I know you can find in Acts 10, I think, reference to a whole family being baptized. That implies that the New Testament church baptized children. But it doesn't say there are any children in the family. Therefore, you're begging the question. So the idea of baptizing only adults was probably the first thing that the local law criticized us for when they were arresting us or throwing us in jail or whatever it happened to be. You perhaps are unfamiliar with this idea of police coming into your church service and saying, you can't do this. If you do it again next week, we're going to throw you in jail. What would happen if right now the police walked through the door and said, folks, you will not be here next week, otherwise you will go to jail? No questions about it. How many of you would come back? You don't have to answer that. We were told that all the time. I was thrown out of many towns because of preaching and teaching the Word of God. In fact, I was thrown out of one town, and I didn't realize I had been thrown out. I was told not to come back, and I went back again a couple weeks later, and they threw me out again. And I still didn't understand it, that I was being thrown out, it did because of the way they did it. And I went back again a few weeks later, and they threw me out a third time. Well, by that time I figured it out. Yes, I must be doing something wrong here. Did I regret it? No, because I had gone there to baptize someone who wanted to be baptized. Another prime, I hate to use the word rule, but it's an easily understood rule. But it's not a, I'll go ahead and use it. Another prime rule that we had comes from the sixth chapter of John, verses 43 and 44. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. None can come to me except by the Father. We didn't force anybody to do anything. It wasn't done in the Christian church or in the New Testament church. Why would we do it? Besides, there was no need to force anybody to do anything in our church, because all the members that we did get came to us willingly of their own accord, because they understood that what we were saying was right. It was true, and it could be backed up by words from the Bible. Another thing that we decided would be a very big part of our church, not because we decided it, but because it was a part of the New Testament church. Matthew chapter 26. Beginning with verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many of the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, the love feast. It's a very important part of our faith. You may wonder why. Let me read something to you that was written by my son, Alexander Mack Jr. This illustrates verbally who we are as a church. Radical Pietist and Anabaptist. Not a combination of the two, but rather an outgrowth of the two. I'll explain it to you after I read it. We felt powerfully drawn to seek again the footsteps of the first Christians. We passionately yearned to avail ourselves in faith of the ordained testimonies of Jesus Christ according to their right value. At the same time, it was emphatically open to us in our hearts how necessary is obedience in faith if a soul wishes to be saved. That sums it up right there. Let me explain. We felt powerfully drawn. That is Anabaptist. It's a feeling, not an action, but it's a feeling. We felt powerfully drawn to seek again the footsteps of the first Christians. If you hear footsteps, that means someone is doing something. That's Anabaptist. We passionately yearned, it's another feeling, to avail ourselves in faith of the ordained testimonies of Jesus Christ. If someone is making a testimony, they are doing something, not just sitting there, according to the right value. At the same time, it was emphatically open to us in our hearts, another feeling, radical pietist, and how necessary is obedience in faith, which there again is Anabaptist, if a soul wishes to be saved. Our Christian life, as it is, exists as a part of the church, is one of growth and change. Did I start out with certain beliefs that I never ever changed? Did I reluctantly change my ideas sometimes? No. In fact, I often told people, if you can give me biblical proof of why what I'm saying is wrong, show it to me, I'll change my mind. Churches of the day, which, by the way, were led by people who were appointed by the government. In fact, did you know that the mayor of a town determined the faith of the town. If the mayor was Lutheran, then the town's Lutheran, and everybody else in the town became Lutheran. And if the mayor turned to a different person, and that person happened to be a Catholic, then all the Lutherans said, nope, not a Lutheran anymore. We're going to be Catholic. Simply because the mayor of the town was of that faith. That leads to another of our rules. We have no creed except the New Testament itself. The whole thing, the New Testament. Oftentimes in my day, people would become a member of a church simply by reciting the creed. If you could recite the creed successfully without an error, you're a member in good standing. What does that mean? All it means is you can memorize something. What about your real faith, how you think about our Lord and Savior? Or do they think about our Lord and Savior? So, it's not difficult to understand that we were driven, that we wanted to do that which we were doing. Occasionally, we would encounter someone who's sick, either physically or with their mind or whatever. Things weren't going so well. James 5, starting at verse 14, is the guidance that we need. Is any a sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. The anointing service. In my day, it was only used for matters of faith. But since ours is a faith of change, sometimes, I could easily imagine that someday the anointing service might be used for other things other than faith-related issues, physical issues. You need to go to the doctor, or you've broken your leg, or you're having trouble with something else. Sure, I could easily imagine that happening. Now, ours is not a legalistic denomination. Like I said, we didn't intend to start a new church. We did, but that wasn't the purpose. That happened sort of matter-of-factly. Were we disappointed that we started a new church? No. No. Did we bring that new church to America? Yes. Brother Peter Becker from Krefeld, Germany, was among the first group of people to come to the New World. They were having problems in his home congregation in Krefeld, and he was hoping that when he and other people moved to this faraway place called Pennsylvania, that he would leave the problems behind. But unfortunately, the problems traveled with him. He didn't know at the time, but they traveled with him. But we overcame those, and we continued living. We sang. We sang often. We'd sing loud. Sometimes in the New World, we actually had a book to follow the words. One person would sing a line from the front, and the rest of the congregation would follow. One of the songs that I wrote is Count Well the Cost. Now, I understand that we're about to sing that here. Well, perhaps. I wrote it, yes, I wrote the song. I stand guilty as charged. But when I wrote Count Well the Cost, it had 13 verses. I didn't hear a collective groan, so maybe we'll sing all 13 this morning. However, I don't think you have the words for all 13. Were they musical? Were they with the right meter and the right timing and all this musical sort of thing that I have no idea what they're talking about? No, they weren't. Were they kind of tricky to sing some? Yeah, they were. Did we sing them anyhow because we didn't care? Yes, it was not an issue. God doesn't care whether you sing the proper notes or not. If you're trying, that's all that matters. Are you perfect? If you're not perfect, God doesn't want you. No, that's not true. Are you trying hard? God wants you. And we should want Him. So I thank you for being here this morning to listen to me. It's, on the other hand, it's not like you had a choice. But I appreciate it because I've never, ever turned down an opportunity to tell people about my faith. Not because I'm special. I'm not special. I'm no more special than any of you. Oh, and by the way, I am not now, nor do I want to be ever remembered as the founder of this church. The founder of this church is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I was merely one of its spiritual leaders. Thank you.